I know this church is a singing church, and I'd invite you to sing with me this wonderful song, "We Have Heard a Joyful Sound." Sing with me, will you? Jesus saves. Can you praise him for it? That Jesus does save? That you are a child of God? That you're one of his in the kingdom of God? There is a goal that I have set as I want to present this message today, and it's in your bulletin and also on the screen. Follow as I read it. To show from the Bible that we can know we are loved and accepted by God, and how this wonderful reality can enable the Holy Spirit in us to enliven us to reflect God's character more fully. That's my goal, and with God's help, I pray that that will reach your heart. And I know with God, all things are possible. I have a burden. It's been on my heart for a long time. And ever since I was a pastor and I retired, and yet I'm now retreaded, I've had a lot of people come to me, sometimes privately, and they've asked me a question. And sometimes it comes in different forms, but it's the same question. And let me re-note some of those questions to you. Here they go. Can I know that I'm accepted by God? And then another way to say the same thing, will I be saved if I don't totally overcome, even though my faith in Christ is seeking to overcome? Here's another way we say the same thing. During the time I'm seeking to overcome a particular bad habit, can I be assured that I'm still God's child? Have you ever asked those questions? Have you? Raise your hand if you've ever asked those questions. I have. I have. I can trust that you have as well. I have come to believe that one of the conditions necessary in preparing to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Bible also calls it the filling of the Spirit, it is the second stage of the Holy Spirit's work in the believer. And one of the conditions in preparing our lives to receive this second stage of the Holy Spirit's work is to accept God's acceptance of us through the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? I believe that with all my heart. I want to show us today that is the gospel that is the mainspring of true obedience, true Christian obedience, comes as we behold and take hold of the gospel. Now, those of you that brought your Bibles, share with others if they don't. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go there in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And as you're turning there to Ephesians, the first chapter, I want to share with you a story that takes place in one of our universities on a Seventh-day Adventist campus. This particular teacher made it a habit at the beginning of the quarter and at the end of the quarter to ask her students some questions. Now, at this particular university campus, there were a number of different people from different religions. Presbyterians were in the class. Catholics were in the class, Buddhists, yes, agnostics, even atheists, Baptists were there, Lutherans were there in the class, and of course, Seventh-day Adventists. And they would ask them these questions. Notice it on the screen. Tell me something. Do you think that you are a Christian? And the majority of the people raise their hand, yes, I'm a Christian, except the Baptist, or I should say not the Baptist, but the Buddhist and the agnostics and the atheists didn't raise their hands. But then the next question they ask was this one. Do you believe that you are saved in Jesus Christ? Would you please raise your hand and I'd like to see the happy recipients of God's salvation. And as I heard this story the teacher shared with me, I didn't find that there were that many happy recipients of God's salvation. And so the teacher would ask this question, well, if you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior and you've been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, tell me something. Why don't you know he accepts you today? And then they ask this question. What kind of a God do you serve that you never know for sure where you're at with him? No, that hit home to me. And they went on to say, well, even your parents, you know you belong to them. And yet your Heavenly Father, you don't know if he accepts you yet. You've taken the time to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read it from the New International Version, the NIV, but from whatever translation you have, you follow along as I read. And you also were included in Christ. In other words, you became a part of this family. When you heard the word of truth. Now, what's the word of truth? What is this message of truth? Well, the Bible tells us right here, the gospel of your salvation. And the gospel of your salvation and the gospel of my salvation is that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, incarnated himself. And he came to this world as man. You know the story. Not just any man. He came as the God-man, Jesus Christ. Christ as our saving substitute. Have you ever heard that expression, saving substitute? Raise your hand if you ever heard that. And you know that Jesus is our saving substitute. What does it mean for him to be our saving substitute? To be our substitute means that Jesus had to do something that you and I could not do. He took our place. He did that which we could not do. Even as Christians, we cannot do. He did it for us. What did he do? He met the law's full demands for you and me. What does one have to do to meet the law's full demands? Can you and I do that? Let me share with you what you need to do. You need to live a flawless, sinless, perfect life from the moment that you are born to the very day that you die. But not only are you to do it in a perfect way, you are to do perfect actions and perfect thoughts from the moment that you're born to the moment that you die. And not only are you to have it perfect actions and perfect thoughts, but you also to have a perfect nature. Can you and I meet the law's demands? Such a righteousness only Jesus Christ had, and he met the full demands of God's holy law for us. Amen? That is good news. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you accept him as your saving substitute? Then he, Jesus Christ, the God-man, he is your saving substitute. God considers you as his son and daughter of God. Accept it in the beloved. And the difficulty is, So many don't consider it that way. We just can't comprehend how the great God of the universe could accept me and love me. And yet, friends, that's the message of the cross. That is the message of the cross. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 is not over. What does it say? Having believed. You see it there? Having believed. Having believed what? Having believed the message of the cross, that God has accepted you and me when we said, I believe in Jesus Christ, my substitute. And we are sons and daughters of God, saved by Jesus Christ, our substitute. Is this making sense to you? And to verify that fact, to confirm that fact, that you and I are sons and daughters of God, children of God, he has given to us the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. But if you know Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 closely, you'll notice that Pastor Ken left something out. And so I better not. Did you notice that the Holy Spirit is identified as sealed by the Holy Spirit? You see that there in the translation? Sealed. What does it mean to be sealed? The seal of the Holy Spirit. You see, a seal is a sign of ownership. Oh, that's encouraging. The Holy Spirit in me is a sign that he owns me. Now, if we have any farmers here today, any ranchers here today, you've got cattle, you've got sheep, and it's not uncommon that you seal them, you mark them. I own them. So what has Jesus Christ done? What has he done for us? When you and I said yes to Jesus Christ as our saving substitute to show that we are his children, he has given us his Holy Spirit. And you know what that means, friends? You and I belong to him. He owns us. We're a part of the family. And did you know that the Holy Spirit, a part of his job description, is to assure us of that fact? This is beautiful. Are you acquainted with Romans chapter 8 and verse 16? I'm going to put it up here on the screen in a moment, but this is wonderful that in this passage we learn that the Holy Spirit's job description is also to assure us that we are sons and daughters of God. Notice this here in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. In fact, let's say it out loud together. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are what? God's children. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. I have a book in my library that many of you might have. It's a small book, a red book, or it may be another color book you have. It's called the Book of Evangelism. And on page 616, the Christian writer further describes this wonderful fact and reality that we are children of God, and the Holy Spirit assures us of that. Notice how they put it there. In the book Evangelism, and page 616. The Holy Spirit is a person, for he bears witness with our spirit that we are children of what? God. When this witness is born, it carries with it its own evidence. At such times we believe and are sure that we are what? Children of God. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? I appreciate that confirmation of the Word of God. My friends, those of you who are listening to this message today, if you and I have put our faith in Jesus Christ, our substitute, our saving righteousness, and we can say, friends, from our hearts, because we believe it, I'm God's child. He loves me. I'm God's child. And did you know that when we say that from our hearts, believing that, because the Word of God teaches it, that creates belief. It creates belief, and it allows the Holy Spirit who is present there to take more and more control there. But when we're afraid to use those words, when we're unsure if we should use those words, that fear creates uncertainty. It creates unbelief. And that grieves the Holy Spirit, and it prevents the Holy Spirit from empowering us, from taking more and more control and revealing Jesus through us. Why are we afraid to use those words that create belief in us? Words like these: yes, through Jesus Christ, I am loved. He has accepted me, and the Holy Spirit dwells in me. Why are we afraid to say those words of affirmation? You see, it's the Holy Spirit, who is the power that brings to you and me the message of salvation. Has he brought that message of salvation to you? I pray that he has. And he reminds us, he assures us that we are a part of God's family. He is the one who gives us a new belief system about ourselves. I'm a child of God now. I have a new standing with God. Now, with this reality, I want to ask today and discover today the answer to this question. Notice the question on the screen. Will God fill us with his Spirit more and more if we're not sure of his acceptance, if we're not sure we are his children? Well, what do you think? Or maybe I rather should say, what does the Bible think and teach? You have your Bibles with you. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now, it's not uncommon as people talk about the work and the person of the Holy Spirit, and they discover that the Holy Spirit, when he comes into our lives, stage one, he dwells there. But they learn, wow, he has another stage, and that is he wants to take control there. And they ask the question, well, how will I know when this happens? How can I know? What's the evidence of it? And as you talk to many other Christian brothers and sisters, they may say something like this: well, you'll begin to speak in tongues. Or someone else will say, no, not so much, maybe tongues, but you'll have this wonderful, wonderful feeling. It'll be an awesome feeling. It's from the top of your head down to the toes of your feet. Wonderful feeling. But it's been here in the Bible all the time. It's been waiting for us to see it. It's found right here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, our scripture reading for today. Follow as I read it. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's stage 2. That's the power from on high, the baptism of the Spirit. And you shall be witnesses to who? Me. Who's me? Jesus Christ. In Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Do you see it here, friends? You see, it's been here all this time. One of the clearest evidences that you and I have moved from stage 1 into stage 2 of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is that we will witness, we will talk, we will think. Ultimately, in every conversation, ultimately, it will come up, we'll talk about Jesus. Jesus. What he has done for us in his life and his death and his resurrection. Jesus Christ will be the center of our message, the center of our Bible studies, the center of our sharing. And the Holy Spirit, when he has us on that focus of our faith, will use us to have a saving impact, a saving influence for Jesus. And the words that we speak to others, they may be educated words, they may be uneducated words, but the Holy Spirit will use them like an arrow to reach the heart. And I speak from experience that when you don't have the filling of the Spirit and you haven't prepared your life to experience it, then the very same words, the very same words, educated or uneducated, will have no impression on the heart. Now, what does this have to do with knowing that we are loved? What does this have to do with knowing that we are accepted in Jesus? The answer is a lot, a lot. And I want to say I speak from experience. And I think as I share a part of my testimony of my life with you, some of you may be able to relate. I've wanted to know a little bit about my life as I've studied my life, as I thought about how the Lord has led me in the past and brought me to where I am to this day. What a miracle it is to reach me, even me. Why did I have such an insecure relationship with Jesus? You see, I grew up, I'm 72 years old now. Men announce how old they are, but maybe not the ladies that much, but 72 years old, I remember the latter 40s, 49 especially, I was born and started to grow up into the 50s. And it was during that time that I was being taught some things in my church and around and many of the books that I read. And I didn't hear a lot taught and said about Jesus, my substitute, then. You see, I lived during the time, and some of you did as well, during the time when it was a teaching known as, today we call it last generation theology. Another term for it, there's many different terms, example theology. And as I was growing up, and this was the influence, I didn't hear a lot about Jesus, my substitute, my saving substitute, what he had done for me. What I heard about Jesus is your example. Look to Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus as your example. And I started to do that. That was the focus. That was my thinking. And so I started to do that. And I know now, as I've grown up in my faith, that first and foremost, my faith should be upon Jesus, my substitute. Are you with me? Jesus, my substitute. And as a result of looking to Jesus and who he is and what he has done, then I will want to learn to grow and exemplify him as my example. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? But I didn't know him very well as my substitute, but I knew him as my example. And as a result of that, I had an insecure relationship with Jesus Christ and a kind of distorted picture of God. I'll give you some examples. When someone came to me, and it wasn't uncommon, whether it be at the church or other Christian friends, and they would come and they would ask, well, Ken, do you have the assurance of eternal life? Anybody ever have been asked that question before? Or do you know if God accepts you in Jesus Christ as your substitute? Do you know that? And maybe you can relate to my answers. And I would answer that I'd say, well, I hope so. Or I'd scratch my head, well, I think so. But most of the time, this is what I would say. No, I don't, but I'm working on it. I really am working on it. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, as I keep my focus on Jesus, my example, someday I'll be perfect enough to be able to follow his example perfectly. But I don't know him. I don't feel that he accepts me as his child yet. I don't feel I can say I'm saved yet. Wow. I have learned how important it is that my faith first be upon Jesus Christ, my saving substitute, and not first and foremost on Jesus, my example. Because when my focus is on first and foremost on Jesus, my example, what happens? It brings forth a life of uncertainty. I speak from experience. Been there, done that. If I'm not perfect enough yet to follow his example yet, then I guess I'm not there yet. I guess I'm not good enough yet for God to accept me. Wow, was I in bondage? I was very insecure. But to add to that, I also had a wrong picture of God, and that was this. Follow carefully. It was that if I sinned, if I made a mistake and sinned, I lost the Holy Spirit and I fell out of grace. I was no longer a Christian. But some days, I was feeling pretty good. I didn't think I did any sins, or I was a good boy and all like that, and I felt like everything was all right between me and God. But most of the time, I wasn't sure where I was with God. I was a little unsure, very insecure. Why? Why is it that I was not sure if he accepted me? It was because I felt like, well, I just am not righteous enough yet. I'm just not good enough yet. That was my mindset. That was the focus of my faith. Not so much upon Christ, my righteousness, who he is, what he has done for me, my substitute, but upon my righteousness, even with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I looked at myself and I consider myself, I'm not there yet. I'm not righteous enough. I'm not perfect enough. I'm not good enough yet for him to accept me. Now, friends, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here today. I want you to know that I believe with all my heart on the basis of Scripture that the Holy Spirit wants us to grow and to live righteous lives. That Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross of Calvary, not only did he die to pay the debt, but he died so that we could live a fruitful, Christian, holy life of obedience. But I want you to get this. Even our obedience with the help of the Holy Spirit is still tainted with sin. Even our service, even our prayers are tainted with sin. We need a righteousness that is not tainted with sin. And such a righteousness is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? But does that mean that we can't overcome in this life before Jesus comes? Is it a mission impossible? No, no. The truth is, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, our saving substitute, and the byproduct of that, looking to him as our example, he can enable us to have to say no to sin. Yes, even this side of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Yes, my Bible says so. Yours does too. But still, are you listening? Our righteousness, even with the Holy Spirit's help, is still tainted with sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, those famous words, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith in whose righteousness? Yours or Christ's righteousness? Christ's righteousness. So here's the question. Where do we find our ultimate hope? Where do we find our ultimate assurance? Should we focus our faith and our assurance upon Christ, our example, first and foremost? Or should it be first upon Christ, our perfect substitute? And the fruit of that will be that we will want to follow his example. We're not called to equal his righteousness. We are called to exemplify his righteousness. And through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, it is a mission possible. You see, if we are basing our acceptance with God upon how perfect we are following Jesus, our example, such a righteousness ultimately ends up that we are tainted with sin. It's tainted with sin righteousness, even the Holy Spirit in us. We need something more than that, don't we? Friends, my encouragement to us is to today is to put our real ground and basis of our assurance and our acceptance with God upon a righteousness that is untainted. And that righteousness is the infinite and the untainted and faultless righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? Does this make sense to you? What bondage I was in. To think that God could not accept me unless I had followed his example perfectly. And yet, even if I stopped sinning, I still was tainted with sin. I just couldn't bring myself, with that focus of faith, to be able to have confidence to say, he accepts me, he loves me. I couldn't. Now, picture me with that mindset, okay? Picture me with that mindset, that focus of faith, trying to witness for God. Can you see me being used of God to bring someone to Jesus as their Savior if I wasn't sure if I was acceptable enough yet? Can you picture me talking with others about how much God loves them and how they could know that God accepts them through Jesus Christ, their substitute? No, I don't think you could, because I did not know him as my substitute that much. I knew him only as my example, and I was still uncertain if I don't think I'd reached that perfect yet as Christ, my example. I knew I didn't. Now, you may not picture me being able to do that, but you might picture me doing this, seeking to persuade others of the rightness and the wrongness of this doctrine or that doctrine. I could really do that. I could really set them straight. Pointing other people to Jesus. You need to come to Jesus. You need to follow Jesus. And what was my emphasis? Follow him as your example. He'll help you. Follow him as example. I didn't point them necessarily to Jesus, my substitute, and their substitute. I found it difficult talking about Jesus, trusting in him as my saving substitute. That was not the central focus and emphasis in my Bible studies, in my sharing. Honestly, I knew God. I knew about God. I knew the doctrines of the church, but I did not know him. And that's the central focus, and that's what was missing. And that is the foundation. That is the lifeblood. That is the center, the heart. Now, I've said all of this to bring us to the trillion-dollar question. Inflation has really gone up. It's $1 trillion now. And here's the trillion-dollar questions. Why would God give me this power from on high if I didn't have anything to tell? Why would God entrust me with the baptism of his Holy Spirit if I was unsure if he loved me and accepted me? Why would God give me the filling of the Spirit if I was not giving to others a correct picture of him. Do you want to join me as together we seek to prepare our lives to receive the filling of the Spirit? This is one of them. This is one of the conditions. I want to invite you to consider this condition and to begin to realize how the Holy Spirit wants to bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. This is one of the purposes, one of the job descriptions for the Holy Spirit in the believer, to reveal to us and through us to others, Jesus Christ is our Savior, and we are his sons and daughters accepted in Jesus. But when we take on the attitude, I'm not sure if I'm perfect enough yet for God to accept me yet. I need to follow his example perfectly first. Then what does that do? That grieves the Spirit of God, and it prevents him from allowing the opportunity to fill us more and more. My friends, those who experience the early rain experience, as we know it as Adventists, the Bible also calls it the filling of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. Those who experience the filling of the Spirit, the early rain experience, and ultimately the latter rain experience, will be those who right now, can praise God through Jesus Christ. They are sons and daughters of God. How do I take this condition and bring it down to you as simple as I can in a practical way? There are two steps. Take a look at them. Step number one, realize that your words and your attitude in life determine your faith. Let's say that out loud together. Realize that your words and your attitude in life determine your faith. Oh my, we friends, we are having so many challenges, so many voices out there that are producing F-E-A-R, fear, right? I ask you today, how is your faith this morning? Is God bigger than your obstacles? Is your God able? Is your God for you and with you? Is your God a God that you know that he loves you and accepts you through his son, Jesus Christ? Friends, your words and my words and our attitude determine our faith. And because that's true, I want to encourage you in a practical way to verbalize that. It's called faith talk. Faith talk. And there are a number of ways to talk about one's faith in Jesus. And one way is singing, humming, singing, whistling. What are some of the songs we could sing? Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Gather those songs, memorize those songs, sing those songs. Sing them in the shower, sing them at house, sing them or hum them at work or at school. And when you get at church, sing them from your heart. And when you and I have our time alone with God to form a relationship with Jesus, and then we come to the time when we want to pray, God, today I've opened your word and I've learned this about you. What an awesome God you are. And I want to thank you. I want to reaffirm my relationship with you, that you are my Savior. And I thank you that I'm your son. I'm your daughter in Jesus Christ. I like the way Psalms 107 and verse 2 says it. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. And then take a look at this one here. I have called you by name. You are mine. You are precious in my eyes. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 4. And so, friends, that's step number one. And step number one is to realize that our words, our attitude, determine our faith. Quickly now. Step number two, it goes like this. Saturate your mind with God's word and the spirit of prophecy, by learning about his wonderful assurance that you can have with God through Jesus Christ. Saturate your mind with this. How do we do that in a practical way? There's a book that I've already quoted from. The book is called Evangelism. And Evangelism, page 187, is this wonderful suggestion. Have you followed Jesus up? Have you followed up God and suggestion? Here it goes. Gather up the strongest affirmative statements regarding the atonement made by Christ for the sins of the world. Gather up all the affirmative proofs that make the gospel, the glad tidings of salvation to all who receive and believe on Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Friends, gather them up. Gather them up. Make them, mark them in your Bibles. Mark them in your Bibles. Share them with other people. You'll have many opportunities. There's a lot of uncertain people out there in the world, even in the Adventist Church, that need to read those and share those promises. Rest in them. Rest in them. As we do that, we will discover this wonderful fact that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of what? Light. That's Colossians chapter 1. And verses 12 and 13. And we will discover that because we are his children, he has given us new names. There's a whole list of them. Here's some of them, for example. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. We're called citizens of God. We're a part of his household. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. We're called a saint. Yes, Christians are called saints. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. We're called God's heirs. My friends, as we are in the process of growing in Jesus, learning to obey Jesus, yes, stumbling at times, yet as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and we keep our faith in him and we keep on confessing our sins and have an attitude of repentance, friends, you can be assured you are a son, you are a daughter. He has accepted you. I've learned to underline in my Bible and underline these promises in my Bible. And if you want to know how to do that, I'd be glad to show you. But also, I began to write down some of the spirit of prophecy statements about what Ellen White has to say about, can a Christian have assurance that they're accepted of God? And guess what I learned? She has said a lot on it. A lot. Someday I'd be glad to share with you some of those statements. I'll share with you four of them right now. Here they are. Testimonies to Ministers, page 440. Have you been converted? In other words, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? You need not be in uncertainty in this matter. Review and Herald, November 9, 1886. Be sure you have a well-grounded hope. Now, what would that look like? She goes on and explains. It is, what is it? It is what? Insanity to be at ease having no assurance that they are indeed sons and daughters of God. You need not remain in suspense. It is your privilege to say, let's say it out loud together, I know my Redeemer liveth. Now, here's my favorite. Maybe it become yours. Ellen White from Ministry of Healing, wonderful book, page 65. She quotes from John 6, verse 37. Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And then she says this, as you come to him, believe that he accepts you because he has promised. You can never perish while you do this. Never. Unquote. My life today, next statement, the last one. You must not let anything rob your soul of peace, of restfulness, of assurance that you are accepted right now. My friends, if it is your desire to accept God's acceptance of you in Jesus Christ, if that is your desire, then I invite you to sing with me, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. It's going to be on the screen here, and hopefully you see the words. You can sing it with me. In fact, I'm going to invite you to take another step forward. Not only to sing this, stand if you would, not only to sing this from your heart, but to join me right now. Just come up right here with me and sing these things from your heart because you believe that God, through Jesus, has declared you a son and a daughter of God. And that as a result of focusing on that, you can make manifest his character more fully. Let's come forward, those of you who want to acknowledge God.